Praise God. Why don't you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16, upon this rock, Matthew 16. How many know about the rock that is higher than I? That rock that is the Lord our God, that rock upon which we stand, that rock upon which the church is built. That's the Lord God Himself. It's the revelation of the living God. It's God revealing Himself to us. Matthew 16. I want you to follow right along. First of all, in the first part of the chapter in 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees were having some problems with Jesus. That's because in this world, to serve God, to follow God, you're going to run into the church sooner or later, and you have to fight through the church. The greatest stronghold Satan has is not the world. The greatest stronghold is the church. Now, I want you to understand that. It's always been the resistance to God's work has always come stronger from the church than from the world. Whenever God wants to move, it's the people that supposedly are with Him that stop Him, that slow Him down. God's always had problems in that regard. And Jesus is no exception. All of His problems were not with Caesar or with Herod or so on, though the world spirit is definitely the spirit of Satan and Antichrist. But the real resistance always begins and always has its greatest intensity among those that claim to be of God but who are not. Can you say amen? Well, that's the setting for this, and I want you to understand that because it has a lot to do with the rock. Because the institutional churches are always wrestling with their own ability to be built on the rock, and then always the temptation to get off that rock, to get onto some other foundation, a sand foundation, something that won't hold. And this morning, the Word of God is going to open that up for us so that we might understand it ourselves in Matthew 16. Well, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees and then telling His disciples to be careful. Then in verse 12, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, which is way up in the north, and this is about halfway through His ministry. This is not the end of His ministry. It's right in the middle. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, the land of Israel had been divided up at this time between Philip, which this is his land, and then Herod, which was down lower and so on. There were actually four different sons from Herod the Great, four different inheritors of his kingdom. And Caesarea Philippi was one of them. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So there he names himself by saying, all the scriptures in the Old Testament referring to the Son of Man, that's me. He didn't just say, who's the Son of Man? He actually identifies himself immediately with and say, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They know I'm a man. He could have said, do men understand that I'm the Son of God? But he didn't. And it's extremely important that he uses the term or the phrase or the, it's really a technical phrase from the Old Testament. The Son of Man. Most of the prophets are always speaking about the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And they know that refers to Mashiach. HaMashiach, the Messiah. And so Jesus is saying, who do men say that I, the Messiah, or the Son of Man, am? And that's easy for people to give a report on what people are saying. Everybody's always aware of what the crowd is saying lately. I want to tell you why. Because people secure themselves by fitting into this world. If the world changes, everyone's aware of it. People are always weighing and measuring, because their very security lies in this, where is the world today? What are they saying today about homosexuality? What are they saying today about, you know, abortions? And the world is constantly adjusting itself, because it's built on sand, to wherever the rest of the world is going. And they're never quite sure, and then they kind of hit on something, and then they might change the next day. The world is what we would call fickle. One day, they might worship Jesus. Even the world might acknowledge, my gosh, that's God. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, the Pharisees even said, well, who can stop the guy? The whole world has gone after him. I mean, everybody's gone after this guy. Yet a few days later, they killed him. That's how fickle the world can be. We understand how changeable our own natures are. Can you say amen? But with us, it's not a spirit. That's just our flesh. But with the world, that's actually the way they operate. They don't have the freedom not to operate that way. And so they're constantly measuring the world to see where it is today. And they haven't decided yet. That's why I told you that in May, which is just a month from now, they're proposing to give a new constitution to the United States because they feel the old one's no longer viable. In other words, it doesn't give the people who want to control the world enough freedom. So they want to get rid of it. Because Jefferson and those guys were pretty smart and they knew how to tie the thing down so tight that it would be hard for tyranny to arise. And the only way it would ever come about is the way Lincoln said, that if you give it away, you're the people. The document is solid because it's based on the Word of God, because the Constitution is based on the fact that God gives certain inalienable rights that can't be leaned against. They can never be taken away. And our Constitution then guarantees those rights. Now, as long as God is the guarantor, we're all right. This new Constitution will eliminate that. There will be no God. There will be no unalienable rights, inalienable rights. There will be nothing but man. There will only be people trying to figure out how to get something done. Pragmatists, practical people. Saying, well, you know, this is... And they'll be working it out always to benefit you. It's always for your benefit. How many know that the benefactors of mankind are always great benefactors? They always want to help out. They're just wonderful people, aren't they? But Jesus said, be careful, because the benefactors of this world, those that call themselves benefactors, are your enemies. They're the ones that Satan is using to entrap you, to enslave you. So don't believe the benefactors. Jesus is very harsh about that. He's cynical, if I could put it that way. He doesn't have any faith in benefactors. In fact, he says, call none good but God. Amen. Only God, only God, only God loves you. Only God cares for you. Don't believe any benefactor, not presidents, not pastors, not noble people. Don't believe in nobility, saith the Lord. Amen. Do you still believe in nobility? You believe pastors are good? You know? Well, the rest of the people that left, they don't believe that. You know, they're pretty smart. No, pastors are not any good either. There's no goodness in man whatsoever. Whatever is good is of God, and I tell you, God makes no mistakes. He knows how to put goodness through people. But that's wonderful. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The goodness is of God. There is goodness in us, but it's not really part of us. It's really something that we're the vessels for. And the treasure, the substance, the reality is Christ in us. Now, therefore, yeah, good does come forth. But you must be very careful, because that same person that bears good in 1 minute can, in the next second, bear non-good, evil, make a mistake, be imperfect. Now, this is a wonderful story of that, right here, where Jesus probably says the most powerful thing he ever said to any human being, says to Peter, and a few verses later, it goes just the opposite. He commends Peter, says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou. A few verses later, he said, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, that's a pretty dramatic change. You see that? And that we're all capable of that. Amen? So never look to a leader. In fact, that is the great temptation of this world, is to look to men. Whenever you have great men, you have corruption. Whenever they speak of a time when there are heroes among men, you know, here's the mass of men, and then there are some good men, some heroes, some wonderful men, then you know there's tyranny. Then you know that the rest of the people are just masses, and there's tyranny operating. There's only one who's good, Jesus. And when every man is related to Jesus, there are no great men. When every man is related to Jesus as an individual, then there are no great men. There's only God. God alone shall be lifted up. Only the Lord God. Only Jesus Christ. Him alone shall the nations worship. He alone. then all great men disappear. All great men are lowered and all lowered men are lifted. Now that's really God's plan for this world, isn't it? To shake the structures and foundations of this world so that individuals come forth. You know, today you meet types. Today you meet collectives. Today you meet groups. Television is full of types, you know. Everything is typical. You know, you don't meet real people. Today, even in business, it's hard to meet real people that make decisions. You meet organization men. You meet types. You meet collectives. You meet groups. You don't meet people. You meet clones. And in fact, you're punished if you do that in business today. So people fit into the fraternity. They try to fit into the group. But I like to meet a person who's a decision maker, who's an individual, who's real. Hello? But there aren't a lot of those left. At least they're fewer and fewer. And you find people out of security will secure themselves to whatever they, you know, if they're working for a gas station or, you know, working for GD or whatever, they try to fit in to the system. And they don't dare buck it because the almighty dollar's hanging over them. They're not sure they can get a job tomorrow if they are free. If they are free. You know, to be free means that you're in charge of yourself, you're responsible, and because God is so strong with you, you don't give in to the system of this world. Now that's Christianity. Christianity alone can make you strong like that. Christianity can make you strong. You have to be able to stand against the crowd. It's what I want to teach my children is you don't do what the crowd says. It takes terrific strength to stand against the group. Now the group isn't always wrong. But when it is, you have to be able to stand against it. When it is, you have to be able to stand against it. And so therefore, we must strengthen ourselves, and the only thing that can do that is the thing that Peter found. And that is not fear of parents, because fear of parents will only work for a little while. You know, when our children are small, they fear us. And that's the way it should be. But what we do is we teach them to have their own fear of God. And that's the only thing that will keep a man, is the fear of God. Oh, that the fear of God might be upon each of our lives, because that makes you an individual. You see, when you're a Christian, you're alone. When you're a Christian, you're alone. I mean, anyone here who is walking with God, even though you may be married, even though you may know many other brothers and sisters, you have learned that you are alone. Say amen, because that, if you're not, if you're still tied in with the group, if your identification is strong with the group, you're in trouble. Even denominations can fail. Even individual churches and pastors can fail. We've seen recently several ministers and ministeresses failing, falling. And that's because men look to men. That's because we get our eyes on heroes, and that can even be religious heroes. If you get your eye off of God and onto another human being, you're on sand. You've lost the rock. You've lost the one thing that counts. And you begin to have expectations. Expectations are always frustrated. Frustration leads to anger and bitterness, unforgiveness, and so on and so forth. And pretty soon we make excuses and we start sinning. Did you know that's how you do it? We like to say, I know I'm doing wrong, but someone let me down. And it was a man of God. It was a woman of God. It was someone I looked up to. I thought this was God's person here. I thought this was God's person. That was God's person. You know, I was looking to that person. Now that's called an intermediary. If you're looking to man and not directly to God, if you're looking to man, now I'm not talking about as a channel. Of course, God can channel blessings to us through people, but the channel has some dirt in it sometimes. The channel can have some dirt in it. It can have flaws. It can have problems. God never promised in the Bible that we would be perfect, did He? He just simply said, now that's my man, that's my woman there, but that doesn't mean they're perfect. They have to confess their sins every day just like everyone else. Oh, but I saw a flaw. I saw a flaw there. Now, that kind of thinking tells me that we're thinking priest now. We're thinking priest. We're thinking intermediary. A person can never be an intermediary or a priest between us and God, because every believer is his own priest. Every believer stands before God. There can only be one between God and us, Jesus Christ. He's the only intermediary, and he isn't